If you are just visiting with us, we're going to do something a little bit different here this morning. We have been working our way verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And after last Sunday's message, at the end of the service, I got a number of really good follow-up questions from the message. One of the comments was, you know, you gave us a lot of good foundational principles on the importance of pursuing Christ, but how do I actually do that? If I want to develop my communion and fellowship with God, how does that actually happen? Or if you're just getting started, how do you even start a relationship with God? How do you begin to build that relationship and experience that fellowship? Another question that came to me was, what do I do if I've walked away from God, fallen into great sin or perpetual sin? How do I recover from a fall? If I've walked away from God, how do I get back? And so you may have noticed in the bulletin this morning, I've titled today's message very simply, Fellowship and Recovery, because these are the two questions that I want to consider. We want to be a community where every question is on the table and to really look into these together. And so how do we pursue fellowship with God? And then how do we recover after a fall? These are the two questions we'll look at. Again, beginning with this, the anchor text here, Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, says this. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so let's remind ourselves, what is this prize that Paul says he's straining forward to get? What is this goal? This verse can, you know, it's a favorite of many, but it can be really a lot of Christianese, right? The goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It sounds wonderful. What does it actually mean? Well, you remember we were looking at this. What's the prize? What is he after? I remember it's not printed for you, but earlier in verse 10, he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. What is he after? Fellowship with Christ. And you remember, the fellowship precedes the fruitfulness. But this is what he wants. He wants to know Christ. Now, does he know Christ? Of course. But he wants to know him more. He wants to know him more intimately and reflect him more faithfully. And we looked at that. This is not the kind of extreme version of the Christian life. Friend, this is the essence of the Christian life. And here's what I mean. There's only one definition of eternal life in the entire Bible. And I think it might surprise some to hear what it is. See, when you think of eternal life, someone asks you, you know, what's eternal life? We tend to think of it just as the quantity of life. We think of, oh, eternal life, that's living forever. That's not how Jesus defined it. He gave us the only definition of eternal life in the entire Bible. It's in John 17:3. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. What is the essence of eternal life? It's knowing God in Christ. What is the essence of eternal life? It's a personal relationship and fellowship with the eternal God. It's the life of the eternal God coming into your life. You see, heaven is just the byproduct of knowing God. And Paul is pursuing this. He knows Christ, but he wants to know him more. Why? Because Paul knows that in knowing God more and in experiencing this fellowship with Christ, it's not just going to give him joy. It's going to give him joyful courage. Remember, he's writing this from where? From a prison cell. He's not on the yacht. Okay. He's not on vacation. He's going through it. And he knows if I can know him more, if I can sense him more intimately, it's not just going to give me joy. It's going to give me joyful courage in the midst of the evil of this world and the suffering that I'm going through. One of my favorite verses is in Daniel 11:32, and it says this, the people who know their God will stand firm and take action. See, what's the byproduct of knowing God? Stability in life and courageous action. Do you want to be stable in this life? In this life that is constantly changing, where does that come from? Knowing God. The people who know their God will stand firm. And you want to be courageous? Do you want to take action that is hard, but you know is right? Where does it come from? It's the byproduct of knowing God. The people who know their God will stand firm and take action. And this is what Paul is driving at. He says, if I just know him more, I'm going to have a stability and I'm going to have a courage in my life that I can't get any other way. It doesn't come from willpower. It comes from knowing him. All right. How's that happen? Okay. Let's get very practical here. How do you develop this fellowship with Christ? How do you know him more, sense him more intimately? And then if you've walked away from him, how do you get back? Let's gather all our thoughts under these two headings, steps to fellowship and then steps to recovery. So let's start with fellowship. And I think it's going to be relatable to anyone here. If you've been a Christian for as long as you can remember, or if you're here and you're just thinking to yourself, how do I get started? I mean, I was talking with a gentleman just this past week here in Portsmouth, and he said, I've never gone to church. I've never prayed in my life. How do I get started with a relationship with God? You know, where do I even begin? Wherever you're at on the spectrum, I think this can be helpful. I think we need to start with two key things, the terms of God and the means of grace. The terms of God and the means of grace. Paul says here, I'm straining forward to know him and to become like him. Okay, how does that happen? Now, what do I mean by terms of God? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that if anyone was to draw near to God, if anyone would draw near to God, they must believe two things, that he exists and that he's a rewarder of all those who seek him. Now, that reward, it's not like, you know, some random thing, you know, just kind of tacked on. It's not like God's like, oh, you're seeking me. Oh, good job. Here's a lollipop. No, it's like, it's not just like, just kind of tacked on. Listen to C.S. Lewis. In a message he once gave called The Weight of Glory, he says this, marriage is the proper reward of love, and victory is the proper reward of battle, because all proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they're given, but are the activity itself in its consummation. Did you catch that? All proper rewards aren't just kind of a little you know, thing tacked on. It's the activity itself in its consummation. Okay, so what's the proper reward of seeking God? It's finding him. It's experiencing him. It's knowing him more and more. This is what Paul is after. All right, again, how does it happen? Well, think of it like this. If you were to want to set up a personal appointment with some dignitary, if you wanted to have a personal meetup with some celebrity, some maybe high-ranking official, how would you go about it? We all know that we wouldn't set the terms for that meeting, would we? We wouldn't say, yeah, you know, I'd really like to meet with you, and so here's what you need to do to meet with me. I mean, let's just take, take the governor of New Hampshire, for example, okay? So we all know if you want to meet with the governor, you don't call up the governor's office and say, hey, I'd really like to meet with Kelly this week. And so here's what Kelly needs to do. She could meet with me in Portsmouth. I'll be at the Panera. On Thursday at 3:00, she better be there. Right? We all know that would be the height of arrogance to think someone in that position is going to have the personal meetup on our terms. And friend, if you wouldn't do that with the governor of New Hampshire, why do you think you can do it with the God of this universe? It's the height of arrogance to think you're going to meet with the God of this universe on your own terms. So what are the terms? Well, over and over throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, there's two terms, repentance of sin and faith in Christ. Repentance of sin and faith in Christ. What is repentance? Maybe you're new to Christianity and all you've seen is, you know, these billboards on the street, repent. And people can have a very negative view of repentance, but it's really not a negative thing. What is repentance? It's the U-turn of the mind. It literally means a change of mind where you change your thinking. You start to change your thinking about sin and to change your thinking about God. This is what happened with the Apostle Paul. This is what he was describing in chapter 3. He began to change his mind, even of his own righteousness. And so you begin to change your thinking. Instead of thinking of sin as the one thing you need, you begin to see it as the one thing destroying you. Instead of thinking about God as the obstacle to your joy, you begin to see him as the source of your joy. Instead of hating God and loving sin, you begin to hate sin and turn with a love towards God. And as you turn towards God, this is repentance. It's a change of mind that leads you back to God. It's not, all right, I'm doing bad things. I recognize that. Now I'm going to try harder to do good things. No, friend, that's just moralism. Gospel repentance is a change of mind that leads you to God. And as you turn to God, what does Jesus himself say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And I recognize that it's right at this point where a lot of people have a hard time with Christianity, right? Because it's right at this point where they say, you know, how narrow-minded, you know, how exclusive can you be? But friends, when Christians are believing this, we're not being narrow-minded. We're simply being open-minded to what Jesus himself said. And the reason Jesus can get away with saying he's the way is because he's the only one who's cleared out of the way what's in the way. Let me say that again. The only reason Jesus can get away with saying, I am the way, is because he's the only one who's cleared out of the way what's in the way between us and God. He's the only one, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius. He's the only one in human history who has fulfilled all the demands of God's law and then at the cross taken all the penalties of God's law. See, how do you know you're at peace with your phone company? How do you know you're at peace with maybe your electric company? Only when your debt is paid. Only when your bill is paid. And it's the same in our relationship with God. How do you know this morning you're at peace with God? Because there's only one person in human history who's paid the bill, who's paid the debt. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so the reason he can say, I am the way, is because he's the only one who's cleared out of the way what's in the way. And so it's a change of mind that leads you to God. And as you turn to God, you recognize Jesus is God who's come down and has made a way for you to have peace and reconciliation. We have to meet God on his own terms. We can't have a spiritual arrogance. Oh, you know, I want to meet with God, but you know what? You're going to have to meet on my terms. I was just speaking with a gentleman not too long ago. And he said to me, you know, he was admitting, he said, you know, I tried the whole God thing, but all I got was silence and a slammed door in my face. I got nothing. And so I asked him, I said, well, how did you approach God? How did you go about seeking God? Did you go on your terms or his? He said, well, what are the terms? And I said, did you go in repentance and in faith? Faith in Jesus. He says, no, I don't need that. Well, there's no wonder why you're not experiencing a connection with the divine. Friend, what is faith? It's taking God at his word. It's embracing his terms. That if you repent and believe in Jesus, you can have peace with him. He's the way. And you see, all we're doing as Christians is we're believing that those terms are true. We're taking him at his word and we're drawing near to him. Now, if you've done that, how do you experience fellowship? Well, this is where the means of grace comes in. So that we've got to recognize and embrace the terms of God. It's always, even as a believer, lifelong believer, it's repentance and faith. But we need to capitalize on the means that he's given to us in order to experience that fellowship. So think of it like any relationship. How do you grow in a relationship? There has to be interaction. You can't expect to grow in your fellowship or communion with someone if there's no two-way interaction. And we all know that you don't have to physically see someone to get to know them. All you need is two-way communication. And so we interact with God through the means of grace that he's given to us, the Bible, prayer, Christian fellowship, Christian worship, serving. Through these means, the Spirit of God deepens the connection between us. Now, how do you do that? Well, let me just give you a few things about the Word. All right. Whether it's reading the Word or listening to the Word being taught, how do you get the most out of it? We'll start here. The entire Bible is about Jesus. D.L. Moody said, two words will give you the key to the entire Bible, Christ and Jesus. The promised Christ of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And if you believe that, do you know what that means? It means an ignorance of the Bible is an ignorance of Jesus. The reason we take this word seriously is because this is teaching us
about our Savior. This is the means to get to know him more. And when we come to the word, we need to come to it with humility. We need to come to it with the spirit of David, who said, open up my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your word. David, the man after God's own heart, do you know what he was confessing? He was confessing, the problem is not with your word. The problem is with me. That there's areas of my heart that are blinded. The eyes of my heart can become clouded to seeing the things that I need to see. We need to come to it with humility. Part of coming to it with humility is not just coming to the Bible to study it, but to allow the Bible to study you. Let me put it this way. When you're reading the Bible or when you're hearing the Bible taught, who has the red pen? Who's the editor? Who's correcting who? When was the last time the Bible changed your view of something? When was the last time the Bible, the truth of God's word, changed your view of some particular theological area or situation in life? Or are we coming to it thinking to ourselves, oh, you know what? That doesn't feel right to me. So I'm going to move on. That doesn't seem right to me. So I'm going to just keep reading. Next thing I would say is take your time with the text. I mean, let's be honest. A lot of us are skimming the scriptures like you skim our junk, man. Take your time with it. Remember Psalm 1, describing the blessed life? And on God's law, he meditates day and night. And in all these things, friend, I'm preaching to myself here this morning, but it's been a practice of mine to try and find a verse, find a command or a promise that I can hold on to and I can meditate on throughout the day. Where you're just taking something and you're taking your time with it, almost like a Jolly Rancher. Right, where you take the Jolly Rancher, you don't bite right into it, you know, and be done with it. No, what do? You twirl it around. Right? And this is what we've got to do. We'll take our time with the text. We've got to take a command or take a promise, and we've got to allow our heads to draw out all the sweetness. When was the last time you just sat down with the word just to get to know him? When it comes to prayer, we need to be honest. We need to not think of prayer as this theological performance where we need to impress God to get his attention. We need to be brutally honest, just like a child. I'll share this. Early 1800s, and there was this Christian businessman in Ireland. His name was Joseph Scriven. And everything was going well for him in his life. And he was due to be wed to his childhood sweetheart. But on the night before their wedding day, his fiance tragically died in a horse riding accident. And obviously Joseph was devastated. He was crushed. But he turned to the Lord in prayer and found comfort in pouring out his souls to the Lord. But everywhere he went in Ireland, he saw memories of her. And so he decided to move to Canada. And years went by. He fell in love again, and he was due to be married a week before their wedding day. Again, tragedy struck Joseph's life, and his fiance grew terribly ill through pneumonia and died. Again, tragedy struck, and he turned to the Lord in prayer. And at the very same time, he found out that his mother back home in Ireland was terminally ill and was dying. He turned to the Lord in prayer, and the secret of his strength was his times of secret prayer, of just pouring out his heart to God. And he wrote a poem about it that he entitled Pray Without Ceasing, that he wrote for his mother to encourage her. Years later, the poem was found and turned into a hymn. The hymn that we're going to close today's service with. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God. And what does Paul say just a chapter later in this letter? In everything by prayer, he says. In your daily commute by prayer. In Spanish 3 by prayer. In your math class by prayer. In cross country by prayer. In your daily work by prayer, in your challenges, by prayer, pour out your soul to your Savior in prayer. Friend, what's the key to prayer? It's honest. What's the key to any good relationship? It's honest communication. C.S. Lewis once said this, don't tell God what ought to be in you. Tell him what is in you. God, I don't feel like praying. I feel like this is a waste of time. What are you doing in that moment? You're praying. Maybe for the first time, because you're not just saying your prayers. You're pouring out your soul there. This is the key. It's honesty. I got to share this before we move on. Years ago, my pastor and my mentor when I was in seminary at the time, he said to me, Jeremy, we need to understand that there is such a thing too as listening prayer. He said, a lot of people, they pray, but they never stop at the second window. And I said, we need a second window. He says, well, you know how you go through a drive-thru and you put your order in and you talk to the person? You always stop at the second window to receive something, right? He says, a lot of people, they're just talking to the Lord, but they're not stopping at the second window. They're not listening to how the Spirit of God wants to take the truth of God and apply it to the and apply it to your situation, apply it to your life. Friend, are you stopping at the second window? Be honest with them, brutally honest with thee, but don't just stop at the first window, stop at the second. And listen for how the Spirit wants to take His truth and apply it to your life. All right, so this is just a few things about fellowship. Now, lastly, and very briefly, what do you do if you've broken the fellowship? How do you get back? Again, Paul's talking about here about going forward. And one of the things he says is forgetting what lies behind. And so we'll just share just a few things. If you have found yourself, notice the metaphor here is of a race. So if you found yourself off course, you found yourself wandering, one of the things to do is to not be so obsessed with your imperfections and your wanderings that you're consumed by. If you find yourself off in the swamp, right, off in the prickers of sin, what do? Get back to the path as soon as you can. What is confession? It's just admitting, I'm in the swamp. I'm off the path, and it's facing me. Listen to author and counselor David Pallison. This has been really helpful for me. He said this: the key is not the degree of speed that you're going, but the direction that we're facing. When we find that we've fallen and we find that we're off the path, what do we do in confession? All we're doing is we're facing Him again. And that path, this metaphor of the race, it can be really helpful because I don't know about you, but I think for a lot of people, when they've fallen into sin got off course, they can sort of think of it like, oh, you know, I just taken one step forward and then two steps backward and then it was 10 steps backward. And then you kind of feel like, oh, I'm never going to, make up the progress that I had. That's not at all what's going on. You've just gotten off the path. And if you find that you've gotten off the path, just get back on the path. Look at Him again. Look to the Lord in confession, and He'll forgive you. And He'll bring you back on that path. Next thing I would say is, remember what God is doing in our falls. I mean, it isn't often the case that we can sort of get a little too big for our Christian bitches. Right, we can sort of think like, you know, man, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I ain't sure. Right, you know, it's like we were running this race and we can get so caught up in how other people are running and you're like, you know, I'm should be racing down, right? And then what happens? Wham! What does the scripture say? Pride comes before the fall. Take heed lest you fall. And you know what God is doing in those falls? He's not deserting you, He's humbling you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's humbling you. He's teaching you the truth. Apart from me, you can do. So in those falls, do not be discouraged. He has not abandoned you. He's teaching you greater dependence in His Spirit. When you've found that path again, as Paul says here, go forward. What's the key word in this passage? Forward. That's the watchword of the Christian life. It's forward. It's onward. It's upward. So if you found yourself walking by the flesh, just start walking by the Spirit. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing. He puts us back on that good path that we might experience the joy of His fellowship. And friend, I'll just close with this. There's an old poem that has meant a lot to my dad and me. We actually had it hung and framed in the house that I grew up in. And it's a longer illustration and poem than I would normally read, but I have found so much strength in this little poem. I promise you it'll be real. Quit. Give up. You're beaten. They shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of the race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember it well. Excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up, so full of hope. Each thought to win the race, or tie for first, and if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew, and off they sped as if they were on fire. To win, to be the hero there, was each boy's one desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad would be so proud. But as he speeded down the field across the shallow dip, a little boy who fought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arm flew out to grace, and amid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope, he couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood out and showed his loving face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win wars. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and he ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall, so anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, and he slipped and fell again. He wished he had quit before, with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as of rowing now, I should just give up the race. But in the laughing crowd he searched, and he found his father's face, that steady look of love that said again, get up and win the race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to try and run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he gained 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. Lay there silently, and tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind. So error prone. A loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use? He thought, I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad and the look upon his face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You weren't meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will. Get up, it said. You haven't lost at all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to win once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, but he still ran until the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place. But when the fallen came in last, head hung low on the scripts. The crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought that he had won that race. To listen to the thing. But to his dad, he sadly said, Father, I didn't do so well. What? To me, you won, son, because you rose each time you fell. Now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all, And all you have to do is win. To win is rise each time you fall. Quit. Give up. You're beaten. Oh, they still shouted in my face. But then I hear the voice of love. It says to me, get up and rules. My friend, it doesn't matter how many times you have fallen. The righteous fall 7 times, but they get up. Know this morning. Believe this deep into your heart. That God's grace is always greater than your past disgrace. Do not give up. Hear his voice of love say to you this morning, my child, get up. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this passage as Paul gives to us the great goal of the Christian life. It's to know you. It's to walk with you. It's to know you more intimately, to reflect you more faithfully. And Lord, we thank you that we can do that by grace and grace alone. That Jesus, you have made a way for us to have peace with God, fellowship with him, and to know even though we fall 1,000 times, there is forgiveness and restoration of you. Lord, I pray that you draw, as a community, that you draw upon the means of grace, corporately and also individually, that our fellowship with you would be sweet, would be close, and out of that fellowship, we'd experience greater fellowship together and fruitfulness in our lives. And we hear your voice of love say to each one of us this morning, get up, go full, finish this race. Praise his and praise him. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our next song.